All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Continuing some thoughts on the rapture. I just felt the Lord was prodding me to spend some time talking about something that I believe is very clearly going to happen soon. I believe that with all my heart. I believe Jesus could come back at any moment, even today. Jesus could conduct the invitation of this service. Wouldn't that be good? And by the way, if you're saved, everybody's going forward. Well, up. You won't go forward, you'll go up. But, you know, I think it does us well in these uncertain days to think about the rapture. If you look throughout church history, strong churches, strong Christians were people that thought much on the soon coming return of Jesus Christ. And it motivates us and it helps us. And right now, we're in a time where a lot of people feel defeated. You know, you look at some of the situations that are going on in this country, and you ask yourself, what in the world can we do? What can I do about COVID-19? And what can I do about this civil unrest? And if you're not careful, you can feel defeated. By the way, it doesn't have to be a national problem to feel defeated. I have seasons in my own Christianity where I'm just defeated. I just don't enjoy the victory that God wants me to enjoy, that God offers. Maybe you're there too. God has given us some victorious days, and we're thankful for that. But no moment will be more clearly a display of the victory that we have in Christ than will be the rapture. And so I want to speak to you on this subject. We've talked about the truth of the rapture, and we've talked about the terror of the rapture. Lord willing, tonight we'll talk about the timing of the rapture. But this morning, with God's help, I want to speak to you on the triumph of the rapture. The triumph of the rapture. I love 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. Christ's resurrection and then our resurrection. Man, what a better thing to meditate on than the resurrection, man. What a great, great truth to embrace. But to fully appreciate the passage that we have before us, we really need to get a good familiarity with the whole chapter. And we don't have time to do that. So if I could, I want to focus in on two important points that will kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. Two important points. First of all, I want to give you two botanical principles. Now, what do I mean by botanical principles? I'm talking about plant life. There are principles that Paul gives within 1 Corinthians 15, and he uses plants as an example, as an analogy. And these are principles that we could really get something from. Botanical principles. First of all, look at verse 36. The first principle is there is life after death. Verse 36, look at it. Now, fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it what? When you put a seed in the ground, what must it do before it comes forth? It has to die. That's a botanical principle. Can I tell you? It's a believer's principle too. There is life after death. Here's the second botanical principle. That life that is after death is different. We don't come back the same as we left. We don't come back on an earthly plane. Reincarnation is a farce. We don't come back to the temporal. We don't come back to the temporary. We don't come back to the fleshly. It's different. Verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. What's he saying? When you put a seed in the ground, God decides what that's going to be and it comes up different. You plant a kernel of corn, you don't get a kernel, you get a cob. Actually, you get a stalk with many cobs, hopefully. Things are different. Can I tell you something, friend? This next life, It's going to be different. In all the right ways, it's going to be different. And we're so grateful for that. So the first point is botanical principles. We need to understand that when we go into this. Here's the second one. There's a bodily prohibition. What do I mean by that? Your body is not allowed in heaven. I wonder how many of you would raise your hand as a testimony that you are 100% saved today. Gotcha. You are not 100% saved. You are 2/3 saved. Your spirit is saved. Your soul is saved. But this old body isn't saved. If it was, it could go with you. Brother Downs is gone. He's in heaven with the Lord. What did he leave behind? That body. By the way, if you've got a body that's breaking down like mine is, you're glad it's not going with you. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Can I just make it just as simple as I know how to make it? We can't go to heaven like we are. Now this is true physically. It's also true spiritually. If you've never been saved, you cannot go to heaven like you are. There has to be a change. And only God can affect that change. All right, so we got these truths in mind, don't we? So with that, let's dig into the truth of the rapture. The truth of the rapture. I'm sorry, the triumph. The truth of the triumph of the rapture. Triumph, y'all. Triumph. I'm still hanging out in truth. That's a good place to hang out. The triumph of the rapture. Number one. Now, I'm assuming that you're saved. Beloved, if you're watching, I'm preaching from the perspective that you're saved. But maybe you're not. I'm not talking about the religious. I'm not talking about the good churchgoer. I'm talking about somebody who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Understand this, my friend. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It is not found in your denomination. It is not found in your religious background. It is not found in the fact that dad was a preacher and mom was a deacon and grandpa was a church sexton. It's not none of that. Okay? We are sinners, every one of us. Our sin disqualifies us from heaven. It dooms us to hell. It has to be paid for. God's not righteous. But Jesus Christ came to this earth. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sins upon himself and suffered in our place on the cross at Calvary. He died. They buried him. And on the third day, he rose again. And if you would be saved, if you would go up in the rapture, it is not because you are a Baptist. It is not because you're a good person. It's not because you filled up an offering plate somewhere. It's because you realized you were a sinner and the best you knew how, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Amen. Friend, if you don't know you're saved, I beg of you, trust Christ today. We'll have some contact information on at the end of this service. You can reach out to us and we'd be happy, thrilled to help you with that. Folks that are here, we'd love to help you with that. How you can know for sure you're going to heaven. But for those that do, for those that are saved, I want to talk to you about the triumph of the rapture. Number one, your triumph is secure. It's secure. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, what's a mystery? A mystery is something that before was hidden or unknown, but now it has been revealed. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is a euphemism for death. I've heard of some people putting this verse up in their nurseries. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's not talking about that kind of sleep. He said, not everybody's going to die. Not everybody's going to die. But we, believers, shall all be changed. Friend, be secure in this truth. You may die, you may go up in the rapture, but Paul gives us a promise in the Word of God. All of us will be changed. All of us. Isn't that wonderful to know?
Well, what if I died too early? You didn't die too early. What if I get raptured and don't have a chance to cross over like the saints of yet? Doesn't matter. Everybody will be changed. You're secure. It's a promise from God. The word change is an interesting one. A lot of times in the Bible, when you see the word change, it comes from a word from where we get our English word metamorphosis. That is not the word used here, because a metamorphosis takes time. You put a caterpillar in a chrysalis, and it takes time to turn into a butterfly. That's not what this is talking about. This is a different word. It means an instant change. Done. There's no time elapsed here. It's an instant, total change. The rapture won't leave any believer out. This triumph is secure. You know what else? It's swift. I knew a lady one time. This is what she said. Well, if what you say is right and I hear the trumpet, then I'll just ask God to save me and I'll go up with everybody else. First of all, you won't hear the trumpet. I will. You won't. But even if you did, there's not enough time. It moves too fast. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's much to be said about the trump and all of that. We're going to leave that for now. I want to focus on two phrases: in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word moment comes from the Greek word atomos, from where we get our word atom. Atom, A-T-O-M. And it means that which cannot be further divided. In the old days, they thought that an atom was the smallest particle, that you could not divide it any further. Now, we've since found out that you can, protons, neutrons, electrons, and so forth. But the point is, it is a moment in time that cannot be any shorter. Think on that for a little bit and let your mind start smoking. It is barely measurable. The twinkling of an eye, there's debate on what that means. Some have said it's the time that it takes for light to hit the eye and it to register as sight. But some have said, no, it just refers to like a rapid eye movement. The eye moves more quickly than any other part of your body. The point is this: it's fast. It's fast. It is swift. Can I tell you something? It could get really bad in this world. But when God says it's time to go, there won't be any tarrying. We're out of here. It's going to be swift. The triumph of the rapture. It's secure. It's swift. And if you'll permit me, I'm going to spend a little extra time on this one. It should be sweet. I left one out. Sweet. Just imagine sweet up there. Got so excited about it, forgot to put it in my PowerPoint. Sweet. What do I mean by sweet? Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. If you were to look at me, I am not this coat, right? I dwell under this coat. All this coat does is cover me. This morning, I put on this coat. Okay? Your body is but a covering for who you really are. You are not your weight. You are not your skin tone. You are not your age. You are not whether or not your hair has turned gray or turned loose. You're not any of those things. Who you are is your spirit and your soul. And there's going to come a time that God is going to call upon you to put off this covering and put on another. Corruptible is coming off. Incorruptible is coming on. That which is mortal is coming off. That which is immortal is coming on. Now, why do I say that's so sweet? Yesterday, I was here for a good bit, and the clouds began to darken, and I realized that if I don't get my grass cut today, it is supposed to rain for the next 7 years. If I don't get my grass cut today, I'm going to need professional equipment to do it when I can. And so I hurried home about 6 o'clock and got to work on my yard. It rained a little. And those of you that have driven that mower, you know that slick grass is fun with that thing. So I had a little bit of drifting going on there. But in the course of time, I got wet. I got sweaty. Some places in my yard. See, I'm OCD. I can't leave tufts of grass. I got to get up under there and get it. And so I've ridden through trees. I've got one particular tree. It's a cedar. And I ride under that cedar and it just the tags just get all down in my shirt. And it's just horrible. And it's too hot to wear a hood and all that. By the time I was done, I walked in the house and I looked at myself. You know what I said? I look terrible. You know what else? I stink. I just stink. No one should want to be around me right now. I'm no good. I need to get a shower and get some clean clothes on. So I took a shower, as hot as I can get it. And I stood there for about as long as I could. And got good and clean and put on a clean pair of clothes. And it was sweet. I felt so good. Are you like me? Do you sometimes look at yourself and say, I just stink. I'm rotten. I'm so messed up. I'm so dirty. Nobody should want to be around me. But one day, I get to take that stuff off. And I get to put on something that's clean and always will be. And that's going to be sweet. Because when I'm in that garment, I'll never say the wrong thing again. I'll never hurt anybody's feelings again. I'll never be angry in a wrong way again. I'll never have to say, Lord, I failed you again. And that's going to be sweet. And that's a triumph. The rapture is swift. It is sweet. And yes, it is sweeping. It is sweeping. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, when this happens, God in His power is just going to sweep through. And death and sin and hell defeated. Amen. It will still exist for some, but it has no teeth. It has no teeth. By the way, for you right now as a Christian, death has no teeth. Death can't do anything to you. Send you to heaven? Ooh. Best way I can illustrate how death is to the Christian now is I don't know, about a week ago, maybe more. I was down at the shed, and I found a little ringneck snake. You know, little snakes with the yellow ring around them. They're not poisonous. It's a little bitty one. And I said, you know what? My kids need to learn how to play with a snake. So I took him up to the house. It's good. Playing with snakes is good for you. And so I brought that thing up there, and Claire played with him, named him Norman. And Asher played with him, Nate. And here's what that snake would do. And he wasn't about that long. I'm holding that snake, and you know what he's steady doing? Biting my finger. I didn't feel a thing. You know why? He's so little, and his teeth are so little, they can't make any damage. You know what death does to you? It doesn't hurt. All death can do is gum you, friend. You see, death works for somebody. For the unsaved, death is a fearful thing. But for the saved, death is the one that says, hey, you want to meet him? Death's a friend. You see, he has to be because he's defeated. Jesus did that when he walked out of that tomb. See? And I want you, this victory is sweeping. I mean, the rapture is just this sweeping victory over death and grave and the hell and hell. And you see it, those that are alive, when they go up, they say, oh, death, where's thy victory? Those in the ground will come up out of the ground and say, oh, death. I'm sorry, I've got that backwards. Those who are dead will say, oh, death, where is your victory? No. Man, see, I'm so excited about this, I can't even talk right. Lord, would you help me to get my mind clear here? Those of us that are alive will say, death, where is thy sting? I never felt it. And those in the ground will come out saying, oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's what I meant. It's sweeping. The rapture is a triumph in that it's secure and it's swift and it's sweet and it's sweeping. Number five, and finally, it's Savior-centered. Verse 57. Where will our thoughts be as the rapture takes place? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times, my focus is not on Jesus. But on that day, and every day after that, my focus and my joy will ever be in the Lord. Never again will He occupy second place in my mind. Even as I hug my loved ones, even as we gather together, our focus will still be on Jesus. Because remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians, and so shall we ever be with one another. Is that what he said? No. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Whatever you're doing, wherever you go, whatever you say, whoever you run into, Jesus will still always be at the center of it. Isn't that wonderful? What a triumph. By the way, if that's how it's going to be then, how about we start practicing now and putting Jesus at the center of everything we do here, at the center of every meal, at the center of every pastime, at the center of every relaxation, at the center of every job, at the center of every service, at the center of every song, at the center of every message. May Jesus ever be in the center. Our triumph is Savior-centered. Maybe Paul was thinking about this when he wrote, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Friend, I want you to know something. Times are tough right now. I don't know that America's ever had this much going on at one time, ever. We've had individual things. We've had civil unrest. We've had disease. We've had just all around idiocy. I don't know that we've ever had all of it at the same time like this. But I'm encouraged. And I'll tell you why. Because it makes me more and more convinced that Jesus is coming soon. And in that, I find great triumph. Victory in Jesus.